Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil people come to destroy me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will know no fear. Even if they attack me, I will remain confident. This is David, by the way, who's experiencing all these things in his life right now. He's got people attacking him from every side. Physically, they're verbally abusing him. And he says he's going to remain confident because one thing I have asked of the Lord, and this is what I will seek the most, he says, and that's to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when trouble comes, and he will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock, and I will hold my head up high above my enemies who surround me. And in his tabernacle I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. I brought this New Living Study Bible again today because I think I'm kind of want to get in the habit of maybe reading the notes that I think are applicable to this. And the note for Psalm 27:1 says, "Fear is a dark shadow that envelops us and ultimately imprisons us within ourselves. Each of us has been a prisoner of fear at one time or another. Fear of rejection, misunderstanding, uncertainty, sickness, or even death. But we can conquer fear by using the bright, liberating light of the Lord who brings salvation." So there's a note on Psalm 27:1, and commenting on his desire to live in the house of the Lord, and he mentions the temple and the tabernacle. This commentator says that he's using those words, temple and tabernacle, to mean basically the presence of the Lord. He wants to be in the presence of the Lord. His greatest desire was to live in God's presence each day of his life. So there's a couple notes out of that, and I guess I'm encouraging you that there are Bibles out there called study Bibles that help you grasp and understand what you're reading, and I highly recommend this Life Application Study Bible. From the letter to the Hebrews, we don't know who the author is. Some say Paul, others say it was Barnabas, but no one really knows, and the letter claims no authorship. And so it's just entitled The Letter Written to the Hebrews because it's written to Jewish people who had given their lives to Christ. So it's written to Jewish Christians, this letter to the Hebrews. And I want to read just a little portion of it out of chapter 10, but I need to context it because the purpose of this letter is to show the Jewish Christians that Jesus and what Jesus has to offer is superior to the old Jewish religions point by point. He goes through and says that Jesus is better than angels, Jesus is better than the law, the Sabbath that Jesus offers is better than the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments. And most importantly, when he gets to chapter 8, he starts talking about the new covenant. And the new covenant that God has instituted in Jesus is far more important than the old covenant of the law. And he just keeps going point by point to say that the Christian faith is superior to the Jewish faith in every way. And it all culminates in Jesus who took away our sins. And he's talking in this 10th chapter about how, let me read it. I'll probably misquote it if I don't read it. In verse 11, he says, "Under the old covenant," that's the covenant of the law, "the priest stands before the altar day after day offering sacrifices that will never really take away sins. But our high priest Jesus offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sins, good for all time." And so with that thought in mind, we come to verse 19. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us." He mentions the sacred curtain. He's talking about the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. and how the Holy of Holies was cordoned off from the rest of the temple by a sacred curtain. And inside the curtain was the presence of the Lord. And only the high priest could go through the curtain one day a year on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation at one time. But now this writer is telling us that we can go through the curtain into the very presence of God through the blood of Christ. That's his point. This is the new life-giving way that Jesus has opened up through the curtain by means of his death on the cross for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God. The original language is, let us draw near to God with true hearts, fully trusting him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. I'm going to stop there. I ask you to pray with me, and then I have a few things to say about this. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words from Scripture. We trust that they are indeed your word. And I pray that you would enable me by your grace to speak some words that reflect these words in a truthful way so that all of us can know more and more about who you are and how we can follow you. For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Hey, I love the dynamic here. I can hear a little bit of echo to my voice. It's a little louder, isn't it? It's just, I can just hear a little bit of reverb, a tiny little bit. I like it. So, where do I want to start today? Oh, I was reading a story about a pastor the other day who's also a father, and it was last Father's Day that this actually occurred. And this pastor had the idea he was going to ask his third grade Sunday school class. He asked the teacher ahead of time, I want you to ask the kids to draw pictures of God. And he was going to use those pictures during his kids' sermon. So a little while later during the service, the kids come up and they have their pictures of God, and he's looking at all these pictures, and his daughter happens to be in this third grade class. And so he looks at her picture and she shows it to him, and he looks at the picture, and the man that she's drawn is got a blue suit with a red tie on. And he's thinking, hey, that's what I got on today. And he says, hey, this looks like me. And she says, well, Dad, I really don't know what God looks like, and since to me you're God, I drew just a picture of you. And he commented in this article, I read this, he thought, what a responsibility I have to be God for my daughter. Wow, isn't that something? It has been said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. I think that deserves a little bit of cogitation on. So I'm going to read that quote again. It has been said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. Does that kind of make sense? I think we get that. I'm not here today to debate the veracity of that statement, but I am here to say this today, that on Father's Day, I think it would be well for us to consider what it means to drawing closer to God, because I can tell you this with certainty. The closer that any of us are to God, whether we are fathers or mothers or grandparents or any other person alive, the closer we are to God, the better father, mother, person we're going to be. So I wanted to spend some time today, and that's why I chose that passage in Hebrews, because the words drawing near to God are very important for that author, as we're going to see. So I want to talk about drawing near to God. And again, the reason I think it's important to think about drawing near to God is because we will be better people the closer we get to God. Okay? So my first point is this. As I'm thinking about the mechanics or what do we need to do to draw closer to God, it occurred to me that before, you know, I started this message and I went through the mechanics that we're going to get to shortly, but then I had a brilliant thought, at least I thought it was brilliant. Before we get to the mechanics, I just got to ask you to do a heart check and say, is it our desire to get closer to God? That's something all of us need to consider. Now, I want to trust that because you're here, you want to get closer to God. I think there's a certain truth to that, or you wouldn't be here, right? But take a heart check on that. On a 1 to 10, 1 being very little interest in drawing closer to God and 10 being the most, just give yourself a little, where are you on a 1 to 10 right now in your desire to draw closer to God? I'm pretty sure that David, when he wrote Psalm 27, he was a 10. Because he said, one thing I ask for, one thing I'm going to seek after, and it's the only thing I'm going to seek after. I'm going to give everything I've got to what? To seeking the presence of the Lord. David's a 10. I don't know where we are on that, but I thought it was good to consider that before we even go further. Do we have the desire to draw closer to God? The author of the letter to the Hebrews is talking about that in those three verses I read for you a while ago when he says, so let us draw near to God. If you read that whole paragraph with its couple infinitives, and I think there's 7 prepositional phrases I found in there and a couple other subordinate clauses. But if you sift all that away and see what the heart of that passage is all about, it's the words, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. These are very important words. He uses that phrase 7 times in this letter, let us draw near to God. I'm not going to read all 7, but I will read 3 just to emphasize the point. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Jesus. Draw near. Chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who draws near to God must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Drawing near to the presence of God is very important for the writer of the Hebrews, who was certainly a Jewish person, steeped in the Jewish scriptures, probably thinking of Jeremiah 29:13 when he writes this. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So it goes back to desire again. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and somebody here can give me the rest of that. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That's a great little memory verse, isn't it? That kind of encapsulates everything I'm saying here today. If you remember James 4:8, in fact, we could just remember James 4:8, and if you tell me you remember it, I'll let you go right now. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a great verse of scripture. What I'm wanting to say is the overriding passion of the writer to the Hebrews is that we draw near to God, not that we have some kind of Christianity where God is far off in the corner and we're somewhere over in the shadows, but that we have intimate relationship, communion, fellowship with the Heavenly Father through the blood of Christ. That's what this writer is after more than anything else, that we have this close, intimate relationship with God. We don't want to settle. Many Christians I find are settling for this far off relationship. Yeah, I know God, I'm a follower of Jesus, but he don't have a whole lot to do with my life till I come to church on Sunday mornings. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an intimate fellowship. And this is what the whole New Testament wants us to understand and to grasp. It's the reason that God sent Jesus, so that Jesus could make a way for us to draw near to the Father. But I have a question. How can we draw near to God and have an intimate relationship with him when we can't see him, or we can't touch him, or we can't speak to him? I mean, it's not like we can dial up God on our phones and say, hey, God, how about meet me at Starbucks? We'll have a cup of coffee and I'll give you a hug. What's that look like to draw near to the Lord? What does it even look like? Well, I have an answer for you. You want to draw near to the God? You have a desire? I got an answer for you. And I'm going to go right back to today's gospel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so I want to talk briefly about each one of those. With all your heart, what does that look like to love God with all your heart? And I just want to suggest that it has to do with what we're doing right now. And that's, we've gathered, they call it corporate worship. Why they call it corporate worship, I don't know. It It's always confused me because I've always thought, well, what's that got to do with what's worship got to do with a corporation? Be that as it may, they've always said corporate worship is when the people of God gather together to worship God. And I think when the Lord is saying, love me with all your heart, he's talking about corporate gathered together worship, because it's in places like this that we express our affection to God, and that's what the heart has to do with. It's expressing our love and our affection to God. Got a couple verses that emphasize this. Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to speak with one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. He's talking about corporate worship there, because first of all, he uses the words one another. And whenever Paul's using the words one another, it's always within the context of the gathered church. So he's got the gathered church in mind, and he's telling us to sing songs and make music from your heart to the Lord. Similarly, in Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. So he's already got the gathered church in his mind. With all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. He is talking about expressing affection to God through our hearts through music. How do we love God with all of our hearts? I want to suggest to you that you're doing it right now by coming to corporate worship, gathering together to express together our love for the Lord, because the heart has to do with affection. When Jesus said you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, he's talking about expressing our affection. I know what it is to love the Lord, my wife, Gail, with all of my heart, my children and my grandchildren. Those grandkids have a way just getting into the heart, don't they? And we know what that is, and it has to do with affection. And how do we express our affection to God? How do we do that? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. That's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, right there. And then he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Now we're talking not about corporate worship. Now we're talking about your individual worship of the Lord on a daily basis, if you can find it in your hearts to do so. And depending where you are in that 1 to 10, desiring where you are, desire to be close to the Lord. I'm talking about getting with this book whenever you can. I realize that we're all very, very busy people. But I'm also saying that the way we love the Lord our God with our mind is by engaging him in this book. Paul says to the Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to the Corinthians and the Colossians, he says, we have the mind of Christ. How do we get the mind of Christ if it's not through reading the word of Christ? So to love the Lord your God with all your mind is to engage with the Bible. To breathe it in. Your very word spoken to me, we just sang. And then breathe out a prayer. Breathing in the word and breathing out a prayer is how we worship the Lord or God with all of our mind. Breathing in the word and breathing out a prayer. I'm so proud of my wife, Gail. I could talk about her because she's in there. Oh, I better shut this off because she can hear that. I'll have to whisper. I happen to know that she wakes up in the morning, and before she even gets out of bed, she spends half hour or so in prayer before she even hits the floor. And the first thing she does when she comes out in the kitchen is make a cup of coffee, and she'll sit down at the table with coffee and some yogurt. Oh my gosh. And she'll have her coffee and yogurt, and she's reading the Bible, and then she'll turn to her devotional book, the one that's called Jesus Calling by Sarah somebody. Sarah Young. And that's what she does every morning. I'm so proud of her for that. She starts with prayer. She reads the Bible. She reads her devotional book. She ends with prayer. That's what we're talking about when we say to love the Lord your God with all your mind. I saw an interesting little writing about Christians in Africa. We're probably going back maybe 100 to 150 years when missionaries are going to Africa and Christians are, you know, people there are being converted to Christianity, and they got very zealous about their personal devotional life, and they developed a habit of going off into either the jungle or the savannah or wherever it might have been as individual people and carry their Bible, and they would go to the same spot day after day, such that over time, it was like a deer bed. You know, you go out in the woods, you see it, you're looking for deer beds, and it's just a little, it's a place where all the grass is worn down, and that's what would happen over in Africa as these people would go to their same spot every day for devotions. And then it wasn't long before a path through the jungle or a path through the savannah, the grasslands, begins to get worn down. And the people in these tribes got to know where everybody's spot was, and they kind of kept an eye out on everybody's path. And if you forgot your devotions for a while, the grass would start to grow up on your path. And that's when your fellow brothers and sisters would come to you and say very kindly and very gently, "Hey, I noticed that there's grass growing on your path." Which begs the question, doesn't it? How much grass is growing on our path to the presence of the Lord? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's together. With all your mind, that's on you when you're an individual. And with all your soul and your strength, and I'm just putting those two together under the word obedience. With all your mind, soul and with all your strength, what does he mean? Love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your strength. And I came up with, it's got to do with obedience. I don't want to muddy the waters here, but I want to let you know that the Bible sometimes says that obedience is more important than worship. Did you know that? Amos says, chapter 5, verse 21, "I hate all your show and your pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and your solemn assemblies." Why? Because God desires obedience more than he desires worship. David knew this. David says, "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifices that you desire are a broken spirit, for you will not reject a broken and a repentant heart," David says. I'm just here to suggest that our obedience is very, very important. The way we worship the Lord our God, the way we love the Lord our God with our soul and our strength, I think, is with our obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will what? You obey my commandments." If you love me, love the Lord with all your soul and your strength. I think it has to do with obedience. Obedience. Drawing near to the Lord, do you understand, will make us want to obey the Lord more. Does that make sense? I was reading about another pastor the other day. He went into the grocery store. After he picked up a few items, he went to the all-important potato chip aisle. And he'd already decided, normally he goes to the potato chip aisle and he's looking for the best bargain. But this day he decided he knows what kind of potato chips he's going to buy. Mike Sells potato chips. Ever hear of them? Mike Sells potato chips. And so he's going down the aisle to the potato chip aisle, and there they are, and he grabs two bags of Mike Sells potato chips and puts them in his cart, and right away he goes, "Hey, that a boy, Van." He turns around, here's a guy that works delivering Mike Sells chips, and he just seen this guy, he's a member of his church, he just saw him at a drugstore, he was packing in potato chips at that drugstore, and they were talking together, and then he left to go to the grocery store, the pastor did, you see, and so he already decided when he walked in there, "Hey, I was just with my parishioner, and he sells Mike Sell chips, I think he'd be really proud of me if I bought Mike Sell's chips," and sure enough, he had no idea that guy was going to come in there and trail him. But he saw him by, he says, hey, that a boy. And the guy made the point that he had already decided to buy the Mike Sell chips because he just had spent some time hanging out with that parishioner who delivered them. Do you get the illusion here? Do you get illusion, not illusion? The more time we spend hanging out with the Lord, the more we will want to and naturally obey Him. So we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. As a special part of obeying, but deserving special attention, is ministering in the name of the Lord. I'm fairly convinced, and it's just through experience, I'm fairly convinced that when we serve the Lord in some way, when we're helping to build His kingdom, I think that we're drawing near to the Lord. I say that for two reasons. One is I have the opportunity to stand here and speak with you folks on a regular basis on Sunday mornings. And probably more than any other day, except for the one I'm going to tell you about in a moment, when I go home and reflect upon my morning, I give God thanks because I know what you folks don't know. I know what I've come in here prepared to say, and I know when I'm kind of inspired to say things that I didn't prepare to say at all, and I'll think to myself, thank you, Lord, for being part of what I did this morning. And I feel closer to the Lord at that time. But there's one time more that I feel closer to the Lord, and that's when I go to a hospice. I've had the privilege of being in hospice care with families when their loved ones were passing away. And I've sat there and prayed with the person passing away, and I've prayed with their families. And for me, that's a very holy moment because I'm close to somebody who I know is very close to meeting the Lord, and somehow, I don't know if you can really grasp that unless you just participate in it. But every time I walk out of a hospice, every time I come out of a hospice over there in Medina on Route 18, and I'm walking on to my car, and I get in the car, and I have this feeling come over me like, I mean, that kind of sounds strange maybe to some of you that somebody's dying and I'm lifting it up as all I can share with you is from my experience that when I have the privilege of praying for someone who's going to go see the Lord shortly, that's the thing that's when I feel closer to the Lord even than I do on Sunday mornings. What I'm trying to convey to you is that I believe that we draw closer to the Lord when we serve somebody, when we share a prayer with somebody, when we share a word of hope to somebody who's discouraged, when we try to point people in the right direction towards our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, I think that we are drawing near to the Lord in those occasions. Last point, and you're being very patient because I know this is long. Does it feel really long to you? Because it feels long to me. I have one. What time is it, Larry? No, tell me what time it is. I'd like to know. Half past? It's half past the hour? Just hit it. Well, I better hurry up then. But I think this is important. When it comes to this idea of drawing nearer to the Lord, it occurred to me that I wanted to say to you, let's never give up. Because I don't know if this ever happened to you, but it's happened to me, that there are times in my life when I go through what I call dry seasons or dry spells, when the truth of the matter is I want to be close to the Lord more than anything. It seems like the Lord is a million miles away. Have you ever had times like that in your life, a dry spell, and you just think, man, I don't even know why I profess to be a Christian. I want to be close to God, but it seems like He's a million miles away. So if you're like me, you need to be told, like I tell myself, that you just got to hang in there. And even though you may not feel like it, you just got to keep plodding ahead, doing what you know you need to do, because you just need to. We never give up. We never give in. Because this is the Lord our God we're talking about, who's always out there waiting for us to turn to Him. And there's times in our lives. And I guess I need to tell you that the time in our life is like what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. It's those times when we feel like we don't deserve anything from the Lord. You ever felt that way? And it's because you and I know that we are failing in some way, that we're sinning in some way, we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, and we know it, and it puts up a barrier between us and the Lord, and so we don't go to the Lord because we don't want to face Him and admit what we are. And there are times in our lives that because of our sinfulness, that it just seems like the Lord's a million miles away. That's all on us. It's not on Him. Because He's provided every way, and that's why this writer to the Hebrews is telling us, let us draw near with full confidence, because the blood of Christ has washed us clean. So we just need to remember the way that God looks at you and I, and that is that we are sin-free. The barrier of the curtain has been taken down. The way has been cleared by the blood of Christ. For us, and that's why he says, let us draw near to God in complete confidence that God will accept us for who we are. So my warning is, just because you have some sin in your life, don't let that deter you from this book and your prayers, your corporate worship or your individual devotional life or serving the Lord or whatever. My encouragement is, if you hit a dry spell, don't give up. Hang in there. Plod ahead. Do what you know you need to do, and you will be rewarded for it in the end. Now, I have one more story. I wanted to give some kind of a father and son story today that might have something to do with what I had to say today. And I ran across, anybody ever seen that great movie? This is in my top 10. Hoosiers. It's in my top 10. Everybody seen Hoosiers? It's that Cinderella story about the basketball team in Indiana winning their state title. And there's two important characters, three actually, in the movie. Gene Hackman, of course, plays the coach, right? But the more important character in the story for the purposes of this story is Dennis Hopper, who's playing, what's his name? Shooter. And Dennis Hopper is pretty much a failure just about everything he's done in life. He's an alcoholic. He's depicted as such in the movie. He's a failure in a lot of ways, but the thing he's got going for him is that he has a passion and a knowledge for the game of basketball. Now, Gene Hackman, the coach, wants to give him a second chance in life and invites him to be the assistant coach on this team. And they begin to win a bunch of games, and they begin to get some notoriety. And they came to a game close to the end of the season, and Gene Hackman goes over to the official, and he says, hey, I want you to throw me out of this game. And the official says, what are you talking about? He says, I want you to throw me out of the game. And what he had in mind is he wanted to see Shooter be the coach of the team for a little while in that game. So the ref doesn't know what's going on, but he says, get out of here! And Gene Hackman, and Shooter is terrified. Because a few scenes earlier, you see, he'd been out on a binge. And he came back to the coach. He says, I'm sorry, coach, but if you'll have me, I'll continue on the team as long as you make me one promise that you'll never get thrown out of a game. Because I don't want to be the coach. And so there he is. He's the coach. And it's close to the end of the game. And his players call a timeout because they knew they need one. He couldn't do it. So the players come over. And all of them are looking at Shooter in the huddle for some words of wisdom. And he's so frightened, he can't say a word. Finally, his son speaks up and says, well, Dad, you think number four will take their last shot for him? And it kind of brings old Shooter to life, and he kind of calls a play, and they go out there to run the play, and they start to run it, and something comes into his mind, and then he calls a timeout. Come over here, boys, and they come over, and he starts diagramming this play, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. We're going to win this game. He's all into it now. He's got all the passion. He's got all his knowledge of the basketball game going, and those guys go out there, and they shoot that play, and they win the winning game. And it's all, they're all excited, you know, and the buzzer goes, and they come to the sidelines, and they're all patting one another on the back. And Shooter's son looks up at him, his dad. He says, Dad, you did good today. Even though in this movie up to that point he was ashamed of his father, right down the line through the movie. But in that moment, he said, Dad, you did good today. It was all because a coach took a chance, took a risk, gave a second chance to somebody he thought needed a second chance. And that's who God is to you and I. All of us fail the Lord once in a while, but He gives us a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth. And the chances with the Lord our God through Jesus the Christ are endless. So no matter who you are today or what state you came into this place today, there is abundant forgiveness and grace ready to be showered upon anybody who wishes it to be so. That's why we say, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that you made through your Son, Jesus Christ, for us to draw near to you, O Lord. And sometimes there are things in our lives that we know that we're doing that are wrong. And sometimes we just don't seem able to help it. That's exactly when we need you the most. And so we're counting on you, and you're giving us another chance in life. And I pray that all of us gathered here today will take that chance, grab that sense of hope that only Christ provides, and give our lives to Him. Help us to love you, Lord, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For when we do, we draw closer to you, and that can only bring us strength and peace and grace and love and the resolve to follow you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.